From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying hello to you, and thank you for being with us once again for Let the Bible Speak. In our continuing study of the Ten Commandments, we come now to the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. I hope that you'll be able to join us day by day as we explore the meaning and the application of this commandment. I trust that these brief considerations of God's Word will be a real blessing to you. If they are, I would invite you to write to us and let us know. It's always good to hear from those whose hearts the Lord has touched through the preaching of His Word. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. You may use this address or telephone number to request our Let the Bible Speak monthly devotional tape or CD, or our Let the Bible Speak quarterly full-color magazine. The current issue of the quarterly magazine deals with matters that are a challenge to the people of God: abortion, euthanasia, and other matters of that nature. In addition to good Bible teaching on these subjects, you'll also enjoy the missionary page and the human interest features that we carry. So make sure that you write or call today. Ever since I was a small boy, I have had the blessing of knowing one of the spiritual giants of our day. I refer to Dr. Ian Paisley, who has just celebrated his 80th birthday and who is still going strong. Ian Paisley was born in 1926 in Northern Ireland, the son of a Baptist preacher. He came to Christ as a little boy, and by the age of 10 he was reading such Christian classics as Henry Scougal's The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Initially, he had no intention of becoming a preacher. He wanted to be a farmer, and indeed, it was as he was working in a field harrowing the ground that he clearly knew the call of God to prepare for the gospel ministry. In his father, he had a godly exemplar. He also had the opportunity to get to know and work as a volunteer in the revival campaigns of one of Irish Presbyterianism's most celebrated evangelists, William P. Nicholson. That left a mark on the young Paisley's life that is evident to this very day. Ian Paisley went to Wales to do his Bible training and returned to do the Irish equivalent of a seminary course in the theological hall of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, the Covenanter Church, in Northern Ireland. When he was just 20 years old, he received a call to become the pastor of an evangelical church in Belfast. That was in 1946, and he remains the pastor of that same congregation today, though since 1951 it has been a Free Presbyterian church. Ian Paisley soon began to emulate his friend William Nicholson. Indeed, Nicholson attended the first Sabbath morning service that the young man preached after his ordination, and Nicholson prayed a remarkable prayer for him as he set out on God's work. The new pastor did not stay in his own congregation. He worked hard there, but he also became a flaming evangelist. In 1949, he and a few friends met for a night of prayer, a prayer meeting that ran from Friday evening until church time on Sunday morning. That prayer meeting changed the life and the ministry of Ian Paisley. It was not so much that he laid hold of God as that God laid hold of him. Immediately his congregation knew that their preacher was a man with a new passion and a new power. That power soon began to manifest itself in his gospel preaching. Wherever he went, crowds flocked to hear this phenomenal preacher. I have never known a man to be so gifted in so many areas. He is an accomplished theologian, a good historian, especially of the Protestant Reformation and the associated areas of church history, a remarkable orator, and to top it all, a man with an encyclopedic knowledge of the English Bible. I suppose, over and above all this, the great secret to his life and ministry is that he's a giant in the place of prayer. As an evangelistic preacher, Ian Paisley had no peers in Ireland. Thousands of people came to know Christ through his ministry. In 1951, he conducted a gospel campaign in a northern Irish village called Crossgar. The meetings had been planned by a committee made up almost exclusively of elders from the local Presbyterian church. As the time drew near, it was clear that such was the drawing power of the young evangelist that the little hall that they intended to use would not hold the crowds. So the Presbyterian elders met as the session of their church and decided to allow the church hall to be used for the meetings. The presbytery did not like that, and in a hastily called special meeting, banned the gospel meetings from the church hall. Had the elders planned a dance, that would have been acceptable. But the gospel was banned. The mission went ahead in the original location. About 100 people came to Christ, and the elders decided before God that they could not in good conscience return to a church that had banned the gospel. So, on St. Patrick's Day, March 17, 1951, the Free Presbyterian Church was born. In a brief time, Ian Paisley's congregation in Belfast joined those who had formed the new Presbyterian denomination, and the rest is history. Today there are about 100 Free Presbyterian churches around the world, continuing the testimony that was commenced in 1951. Ian Paisley has always been an uncompromising Protestant. He has led more Roman Catholics to Christ than just about any man I know. But while he loves Roman Catholics as he loves the souls of all men, he detests the errors of Rome, whom he identifies, as do all the historic Protestant confessions, as the Church of Antichrist. He and the Free Presbyterian Church stand for the truths so gloriously and scripturally restated by the Protestant reformers. Most people around the world know Ian Paisley by unflattering press reports that describe him as some sort of a Protestant bigot, the ogre who stands in the way of peace in Ireland. Ian Paisley, though never letting up on his commitments as a preacher, entered politics in the late 1960s. He did so because he believed that he had the call of God to do it. The very existence of Northern Ireland as a constituent part of the United Kingdom was at stake. Ian Paisley became the leader and spokesman for the Protestant majority in the province. He has recorded the highest vote ever known for a politician in Europe. In politics, he is a Christian and a minister of the gospel. Perhaps a personal story will give you an insight into this remarkable man. I was a member of his team that was present at the official vote counting when he first stood for election to the Westminster Parliament. He won in a tight race. It was a remarkable achievement for a first-time effort. And naturally the men he defeated were incensed against him. They said the most outrageous and hurtful things. Then a young man who had stood as the candidate for the official IRA, that is, a Roman Catholic terrorist organization, that young man took his turn to speak, and I'll never forget what he said. He berated his opponents for their bad grace in losing. He said that he differed widely from Dr. Paisley in politics, but that he wanted to say that during the campaign, his family had suffered a great tragedy with the death in an accident of his brother. Then he said that the only candidate who had taken any notice of the family was Dr. Paisley, who went to the home to read the scriptures with them and to pray with and for the bereaved. That is the real Ian Paisley, a man of God, a prophet of fire. At 80 years old, he is still true to the truths that he started preaching 60 years ago. His dad always used to say, "It's not how you start out that matters, but how you finish." His son is finishing well. I count it one of the great privileges of my life to have this mighty man of God as my friend.
Servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus extolled. His kingdom is glorious, he rules over.
This evening, as we continue with our studies in the law of God, we're going to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 22. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. In continuing our studies in the law of God, we come to a text in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20. This is the sixth of the Ten Commandments. It's very brief, very easily remembered, very simple in its statement, though far-reaching in its import. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now this sixth commandment sounds very absolute. It appears on first reading to be a commandment, absolutely without conditions or without exceptions. As it stands, thou shalt not kill, it seems to cover every form of life, animal as well as human, in every conceivable set of circumstances. A great American theologian, Timothy Dwight, said, "The commandment which is given us in this text is expressed in the most absolute manner. Thou shalt not kill. To kill is the thing forbidden. And by the words, it is forbidden in all cases whatsoever. Whenever we kill any living creature, therefore, we are guilty of a transgression of this command, unless we are permitted to take away the life in question by an exception which God Himself hath made to this rule." Now, in case you think that Timothy Dwight is some sort of freak of the modern environmental movement, let me hasten to inform you that he was born way back in 1752, so hardly quite modern, before environmentalism became the in thing. And as the grandson of the famous Jonathan Edwards and later president of Yale University, he was a very eminent Orthodox preacher of the gospel of Christ. But this was how he looked at this commandment. It's a sin in breach of this commandment to take life in any form, for any reason, under any circumstances, unless that life in question may be taken by some exception to the rule which God Himself has explicitly made. There are many others who take the same position as Dwight. I think of a modern Dutch Calvinist theologian, possibly the most insightful of modern writers on the law that I have come across. He uses this sixth commandment as a springboard for a strong plea for what he calls environmental stewardship, to prohibit the continued forced extinction of various species of plants and of animals, just to gratify the greed of man. He uses the sixth commandment to attack such things as deforestation and overplanting that have rendered vast tracts of the earth infertile and therefore deadly to man and beast. Similarly, from this sixth commandment, he inveighs very heavily against industrialization gone mad. An industrialization that cares for nothing but the bottom line, and cares very little about death-dealing pollutants, just so long as the profits look good. Now, this manner of employing the sixth commandment, therefore, is not either something novel or modern, nor is it something from the radical left. This is something that lies at the mainstream of Protestant theology. And certainly it is a way of taking the sixth commandment that deserves very thoughtful and respectful attention. He would be a very foolish man indeed, and a very unscriptural man, who would advocate a careless disregard for animal life or for the environment in which we live. However, having said all that, we must say that the sixth commandment, in reality, does not address such things directly. In fact, I would go further and say it doesn't address them at all, except insofar as in addressing, say, environmental things, it may touch on matters that affect or threaten human life.
The word kill here is an interesting word. It is a word that is used in the scriptures in a very uniform way. It is never used of killing plants or killing animals. It is a word that is used only of killing people. And we can narrow it down even more, except where it refers to the judicial slaying of a man who left the safety of the city of refuge without warrant. It always means to take away a human life unlawfully. That is the meaning of the text. While it may sound very good, and there would be other scriptures to support the ideas of Timothy Dwight or Professor Dauma, whom I also referred to, yet the sixth commandment is not one that touches really on that subject, except in a very oblique way. Thou shalt not kill is thou shalt not take a human life unlawfully. The Lord Jesus Christ endorses this interpretation of the Hebrew Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 19, we find him speaking to the rich young ruler, and he quotes the sixth commandment. In verse 17, he says to the rich young ruler, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" And the Lord Jesus starts with the sixth. He said, "Thou shalt do no murder." So that we have a twofold basis then for giving the meaning of our text. First, there is the uniform usage of the Hebrew verb to kill. And it means to take the life of a human unlawfully. And second, we have the explicit commentary of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he interprets the sixth commandment. Should I say he translates it? Thou shalt do no murder. So the sixth commandment, therefore, is dealing and addressing the subject of the unlawful taking of a human life. Now, of course, that presupposes that there are lawful ways of taking human life. And the Bible makes that very clear. For example, we find in Exodus 22 that it is lawful to take another life in defense of your own. We read in verse 2, "If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him." In other words, if I find in the night that a thief has broken in upon my property, I have every right to suppose that violence is in his mind and it is his purpose. And if I smite him that he die, there will be no penalty of the law. That is the law of God. But just to show you that that does not give open season even against criminals, the next verse goes on to say that if the thief is caught in daylight, then there is no ground for killing him. In the darkness, in the confusion, I may well think that an unarmed man even may be armed, that a man simply stealing silver is therefore also there to do murder. But in daylight, in the broad light of day, unless there is an explicit threat to life, I have no right to take a life. In other words, it is the law of God that has instituted what those who study jurisprudence call proportionality. And killing a man is not a proportionate action or a proportionate punishment for him stealing my silver. So that if the daylight be risen upon him, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. What is the proportional punishment, he should make full restitution according to the law of God. And if he can't make restitution, then let him be sold for his theft. So even the life of a criminal is precious in God's sight. But in self-defense, it is lawful to take another life.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.